the vestibule, or the welcome area, my apologies, you will find a few copies of this magazine. If you don't normally receive it, they are there as complimentary copies. It's because I've been asked to write an article in it, and they are willing to give a few more free samples. So if you would like to help yourself, then those magazines are available. And then, having read it, if you would like to receive it regularly, you could speak to Vinod or Amberley, and they will sort things out for you so that you can get it. It comes out every 2 months. We're still waiting for the clipboards. Oh, it just arrived, is it? Okay. Well, we can turn to God's Word as we're waiting for the children to get themselves settled. Our message this morning will focus in particular on that passage that we read from 1 John chapter 4. I want to be looking at the last section of this chapter. Those of you who worship with us regularly will know that we've been going through the letter of 1 John, and we have been looking at what John is teaching those who are being troubled by false teachers. Now, putting this in the context of this morning, we've got some visitors with us, and there may be others who are regular with us. And you may look at a service like this and might think, well, Amanda has become a Christian this morning. I hope you're not thinking that, because Amanda has told us how she became a Christian in her teenage years. But many people think, well, I've been baptized, and that is what makes me a Christian. This passage that we have read together shows us how God makes us Christians. But this morning, I want us to look at three particular things that John says in this passage, and they each begin with the word whoever. And many of you will be familiar today with the slang term, or the way the term is used in a slang way, whatever. If somebody says something and you don't agree with them, you'll say, whatever. Well, we're not using whatever in that way. We're not using whoever in that way. John is using it to say, one, there's a vastness in God's love. It is for whoever. But he also uses it, and as I go through, he uses it to focus on the individual and to say, you have got to think about this. You have got to get this sorted out in your own mind. Just to fill in the background in this chapter, John has been dealing with false teachers, and he has said, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's how he starts the chapter. And then he speaks to the Christians. And he says, look, if you're genuine in your Christianity, then love must be obvious in your lives. And there is a commandment to love one another. And as Christians, our love must be genuine. And it must be practical. It must meet people where they are. But in this section, he's saying, look, God makes you a Christian, but if you are a Christian, these things will be evident in your life. And in actual fact, he gives two encouragements following the word whoever, but he gives one warning, and I want to pick those up this morning. Now, just to help us with this understanding, false teachers were coming in to the churches, and they were saying, we have had this experience of God, and we believe that, yes, okay, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need this extra knowledge. You need this extra understanding. Well, John, in this passage, gives us, in a way, a bit of insight into himself and to his experience of Christianity, and in particular, his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to show you a bit of John's personal testimony. Look in verse 14. He says there, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world." And in effect, he's confronting these false teachers. And he's saying, "You say you've got a different experience of God?" Well, he doesn't use this expression. He says, "Trump this. Try and get better than this." Because he says "we," but he is giving his own personal testimony. He could be writing here, "I have seen and I can testify of what I know of the Lord Jesus Christ." These people never met Jesus personally. But he said, "There was a time, and I was going about my business. I was a fisherman and with my brother James, and we were in the boat, and Jesus came along and he said to us, 'Come, follow me.' And we were overwhelmed with the power of his presence and of the authority of his call. And from that time, we got up and we followed him." And he would be prepared to say, "We didn't always get it right." And he doesn't say it here, but we have got an account of where John and some of the other disciples, they had been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been given authority to preach, but there were people outside of the immediate disciples, and they had they'd been performing special miracles. They'd been speaking with authority. And the disciples said, "Hey, hang on, you're not a follower of Jesus in the same way as we are. You must stop this." And Jesus said, "No, hang on. If they're speaking in God's name, do not stop them." Similarly, John may have been embarrassed about an incident in his life. And it's recorded in a number of the Gospels. And probably if John spoke about it, he said, "Oh, you know, there was a situation in my life that the Lord was getting near to his death. We knew that he was going to establish his kingdom. And my mother appeared. And she got me and my brother James. And she took us to Jesus. And you know what she said? She said, 'Lord, you know, my boys, they've been following you for nearly 3 years now. When you establish your kingdom, can one sit on the right hand and one sit on the left hand?'" And John would have been so embarrassed as he recalls that. Now, why do I say that? Because I want you to understand that Christians are not perfect, that we do get things out of proportion. And John is saying here, "We have seen and testify." And John knew an experience with Jesus. Not only did he know the call, but he knew special experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. And on one occasion, Jesus took Simon Peter, James, and his brother John, and they went up on top of a mountain. And for the only time in Jesus' ministry, there was, if you like, an opening into heaven. Yes, it had happened when he was baptized, but people came from heaven, Moses and Elijah, and they stood and they talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, James, and John, they were overwhelmed with this. But John is saying in this letter, "I've seen it. It's not secondhand. It is my experience." And he said, "I can remember that night, the night when Peter actually denied that Jesus was his friend, the night when Judas, who had been with us for 3 years, went to the religious leaders and he betrayed Jesus. Do you know what Jesus gave us the privilege of doing? He took us into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he let us hear him pray. He went off at a distance, but we could pray. And I can tell you, friends, what it cost Jesus to pay the price of our sin. He didn't go to Calvary thinking, 'I'm the Son of God, I've got the power to conquer all of this.' No, he went to the cross of Calvary, realizing that even as the Son of God, even as the one who would know no sin, he was going to have to become sin for us. And John says, look, your false teachers, can they actually say this? And John is not saying this to boost his own ego. He is saying this to counteract false teaching and to give glory to God who calls people to himself. Peter, in his letter, says exactly the same sort of thing. He says, I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and he drew me to himself. I knew the power of his presence. But notice what John goes on to say here in verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he says Jesus wasn't just a great teacher, but Jesus was the Savior. He is the one who has paid the price of our sin and who has drawn us to himself. But I want to show you something far more important than that. If you go back to the previous verse, to verse 13, John, in effect, is saying, yes, I saw Jesus, the Son of God, become man. I saw Jesus with all his authority. I saw Jesus as the one who was able to work miracles. But something happened in my life. And it's recorded here in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And John is saying, there was a time in my life when the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I knew that I was given new life. I knew that the fishermen of Galilee had gone. I knew that the religious worshipper of the Old Testament had gone, because the Holy Spirit had come into my life and he had changed me from the inside. Friends, this is the foundation of any genuine Christian experience. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to come into us and to change us from the inside. When Jesus taught about this, he called it being born again. Theologians call it regeneration, being given a new life and a new start. Friends, baptism will not save you. Taking communion will not save you. Coming to church will not save you. What you need is that supernatural work of God, taking your sin, taking your stony heart, and giving you new life. And John says, this is my experience. This is my testimony. But he said, I don't want to crush you. I don't want to press you down. I want you to understand that there is such a thing as new life. I want to give you assurance that you are Christians. But he says, I want to give you a warning as well, to be careful that you're not kidding yourself. And in verses 15 through to 18, he uses this word, whoever, to give two encouragements and to give one warning. If you look in verse 15, it begins, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that's our first whoever. Our second whoever is in the middle of verse 16. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then in the middle of, not towards the end of verse 18, if we start the sentence, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, the ESV translates each of these words as whoever. But if you go back and compare it with other translations, you will find, yes, verse 15 is almost universally translated as whoever. But verses 16 and 18, it's more the term the one. So in verse 16, the one who abides in love abides in God. And in the middle of verse 18, the one who fears has not been perfected in love. And what John is there saying is, yes, whoever, it's a message for everybody. But he says, I want you, I want the one, I want you in particular to examine your own life. So let's look at these three whoevers now. And I want to help you to remember them. Whoever tells the truth is the way I want you to understand verse 15. And here John writes, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. Confession here is not the Roman Catholic teaching of going to the priest and of telling him, I have sinned, and then asking him to give you some sort of absolution or penance. No, it's here speaking out. It's the one who is willing to say, to state truth. Now notice the truth that is being stated here. And John says, I want you to state this truth. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. I remember when I was teaching, I spoke to one of our members of staff, and we were talking about the Bible and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Bernard, I can accept that Jesus was a special man. I can accept that the Bible may be a special book for you, but I cannot consider that Jesus was the Son of God. But as Christians, we believe that. Not only do we say, oh, well, yeah, it's something we've got to believe. It's something that we know. It's an experience that we have. I was reading an article this week, and it was talking about mistakes that are made in the church in our country today. And one of the mistakes is that God the Father is God, and God the Son was created by God, and God the Holy Spirit is a power that God uses. Friends, that is not what the scripture teaches. And John is saying to his readers, he's saying to us, you have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And by that, we mean he is distinct from the Father, but he is equal with the Father. And when Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he didn't come in as an ordinary human being. He came in as the Son of God, and he became a human being. So in that one person, there were two natures. There was the divine nature or the God nature, but there was also the human nature. And John is saying, if you want to be known as a Christian, don't say that you've had some special extra revelation. I want you to believe the truth that God is so concerned for humanity. God is so concerned for his people that he became a human being and he took on human flesh in order that he might live amongst us and he might be the one who saves us. Notice, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. He uses the human name of Jesus. Jesus, the one who was born of Mary. And yet, John would have certainly heard the story if he didn't witness it at the baptism of Jesus when heaven was opened. And the angel, not the angel, the dove representing the Holy Spirit of God, came and alighted on Jesus, and a voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my Son." Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, God says, "He is my Son. He has a unique relationship with me." And John would have also been up on the mountain, as I said earlier, but he saw the glory of God and heaven opened. And he heard God saying, "This is my Son, listen to him." John was in no confusion over this. He knew that Jesus was and is the Son of God. He had a very rare experience, hearing the voice of God, seeing the glory of God. But he says, he's Jesus. Do you know why he was Jesus? Because Joseph, his stepfather, had been told, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And if you want a test of your Christianity this morning, you have to believe this, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of Mary, and that he came into this world with one purpose, and that is to save us from our sins, to pay the price of our sin. No matter how many times you go through the waters of baptism, it will never save you. But when you acknowledge that you need a Savior, when you acknowledge that you need someone to save you, then God is prepared to say, "Yes, I hear, I understand, and Jesus has paid the price of your sin." I want to ask you, do you believe this morning? Paul, talking about confession, writes this in Romans: "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Let me ask you this morning, friends, are you prepared, as Amanda did, to confess with your mouth, "Yes, Jesus is Lord"? Are you prepared to believe that Jesus came from heaven, that he lived on earth, that he was killed on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven, and that now he is praying for us, and one day he will come back? You are to tell out this truth in order that people might know that God has changed you from the inside. You have been given new life. So tell the truth. But the second "whoever," here in the middle of verse 16, "whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And here you are to live the love. I've said the first "whoever," tell the truth. The second "whoever," live the love. And here "whoever" is more specific. In effect, if John was preaching, he would have been looking around. He might even have been pointing the finger and saying, "It's you. You're the one. You're the one that I'm speaking to this morning. You're the one who needs to believe this, and you are the one who is to manifest this love." Notice here in verse 16, "whoever abides in love abides in God." The word "abide" means to remain. Are you hot and cold? Are there times when you think, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. No, I can't be bothered with any of that." And you're in and out. You're inconsistent. John is saying, these false teachers, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ at one stage, but now they think they've got something more. And that might be you this morning. Our world says we don't need the Bible. We don't need Jesus. We don't need someone who is outside of us. We had the radio on this morning, And there was a woman saying there, effectively, we have dealt with God. We have dealt with the eternal. When we die, our beings, and I thought, where did she get this? Our beings are absorbed, the being of our loved ones is absorbed into ourself. I thought, what? I can't think of a word without being polite or being impolite. No, we are to abide. We're to remain. We're to remain where? We are to remain in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us. And his love is to flow through us. And this is not a 5-minute wonder. This is something that goes on into eternity. In a little while, in verse 17, John puts this in the context of eternity. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. John knew that when we leave this earth, there will be a day of judgment for each and every one of us. We will stand and we will have to answer the question, what did you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, well, I learned about him. Yes, but did you love him? What did you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I learned verses that he had taught, and I can tell you John 3:16. Yes, but did you love him? What did you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I thought about him. I thought he was a good person. Yes, but did you remain in him? Did his love flow into your life and forgive you? And did his love flow out of your life as you declared the truth to other people? The facts are that when we confess as Christians that Jesus is Lord, we also confess that we are sinners. And we thank God that even though we are sinners, yet God has loved us. And John knew the love of God. John knew the forgiveness of God. And he was prepared to declare that love to other people. Friends, we are to live the love. We are to live in the Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy his love. And we are to allow that love to flow through us as we love one another as Christians. We were looking at that last Sunday morning. But it is also to flow out of us as we love a world that is increasingly turning its back on God. And we are to say to them, no matter what your sin, if you confess your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be forgiven. So the third whoever, we've seen whoever tells the truth in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever lives in love in verse 16. And the third whoever is whoever is prepared to face the fear. And here we are in verse 18. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And here, I want you to face your fears. And this is a warning. We were in Papua New Guinea in 1999. And as the year 2000 was drawing near, many, many, many people in the church to which we belonged were afraid. What if Jesus comes in the millennium? What if the world comes to an end? And they were afraid. But where does that fear come from? Well, listen to what John writes here in verse 18. whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now that is a huge statement. Those of us who are Christians, we don't believe that we're perfect. We know that we're not perfect. But there's a way in which, because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin has been placed on him, and his righteousness or his perfection has been placed on us. And if we abide in him, then we don't have this fear. So let me ask you this morning, friends, do you fear the end of life? If I can root this in immediate experience. Yesterday afternoon, Pauline McMillan and myself were with her dad. And to us, it would seem that he is near the end of this earthly life. Pauline is obviously upset that she will no longer have her dad when that event comes. But neither she nor her dad fear the end of life. A few weeks ago, I was sitting with Bill on his own, and we talked about the end. And I said, well, Bill, do you have any thoughts about your own funeral? And he said, oh yeah, I want this hymn, I want this hymn, I want this hymn, and I want this Bible reading. When I was talking to Pauline yesterday, she said, he's got a fourth hymn now as well, so it's going to be a long funeral. But no fear. Why? Because he's been to the Lord. He's been to the Son of God. He's been to the Saviour. And he has been made right with God. The Holy Spirit has given to him new life. The Christian can face death and can say, I'm a sinner, but sin will not condemn me, because I've been to Jesus. I've confessed my sin, but I've also confessed that he is Jesus, that he is the Savior, and I have asked him to forgive me. He rules in eternity. He is the Son of God. I will stand before him as judge, and he will open the door of heaven, or he will tell me to depart into everlasting torment. I don't have to worry that somebody else is going to be stronger than him. He is God. He has forgiven me, and he has promised that he will keep me through death. Therefore, no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, friends, do you have this confidence? Do you have this faith? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest? Do you remain each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Baptism saves no one. But the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world does save all who will call upon him. What is our need this morning as we face false teachers in our day and generation? Our need is to believe what the apostles John and Peter and others taught in Acts, and in chapter 4 in particular, there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only name that will save you. Will you believe this morning? Young people, will you trust him? Will you come to him? Those of you who are older and you've come to church all your life, but you've never come to him, would you come and believe this morning? Because I've got a question to ask you. How will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, which Amanda has chosen, and it speaks of the confidence that she has. It asks a question, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, notice, my God, not just the carpenter of Nazareth, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Let's